All right, for those who are
new with us, this few weeks, for the last few weeks, we are actually covering the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. And this is a series of sermon. This particular morning, I'm going to part four. I'm going to cover Beatitude number 6 and number 7. So, as our normal practice, we'll read a portion of the scripture, and then I'll go into the sermon itself. Now, don't underestimate reading of the scripture. As you receive, as you hear the word of God being read to you, when you receive it in faith, it's doing something inside you. So I want you to build up that faith. I want you to prepare your heart to receive the word of God, because the word of God is powerful. All right, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I will read from verse 1 to verse 16, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1 to verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for your precious word. I just ask of you, Father, you cause us to understand your word. We come to the feet of Jesus. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and bring increased understanding and revelations of your word in our life. So I ask of you that you will prepare the hearts of the hearer, and you will prepare, Lord, your servant to speak, Lord. Let me speak nothing but your word. So I just submit myself to you. I surrender myself to you and ask for the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are so many things and treasures in this word, and just ask that you cause it to be deposited in the lives of the people, and that it will yield forth good fruits in their life, that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish your will and your purpose, that every one of us, Lord, shall shine forth for you for your glory. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, Amen. This morning, I'm going to cover on the Beatitude number 6 and number 7, basically talking about the blessedness in the purity of heart and blessedness in by being a peacemaker. So let's start with verse 8. It says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, during the times of Jesus, in the mind of the Jews, they had a very different concept of the word pure. And to them, it is all about outward cleanliness, outward purity, performing the rites and what they call rituals. And so when Jesus proclaimed this particular beatitude, he emphasizes the word pure in heart. So he emphasized, you know, the heart. And it is clear from this beatitude that Jesus is very concerned with our heart. Now, the heart here does not refers to the physical organ that pumps blood to the various parts of our body. It refers to the epicenter of our being. That means our soul, our thinking process, our mind, our feeling, and our will. So it is about our inner man, our inner thoughts, our inner motives, and our inner disposition. Now, all the issues in your life are going to come out from your heart, whether it is good, bad, or ugly. And that is why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will spring the issues of life. Now, the word pure or purity has various meaning. It means clean or being cleansed. And so therefore, there are different aspects of purity. I'm going to, for the sake of this sermon this morning, I'm going to just cover three areas, three aspects of purity. The first one is what I call positional purity. Now, the moment that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, all right, and the moment that you acknowledge that He's your Lord and Savior, and you invite Him into your life, and that moment, God is cleansing you by faith. He's purifying your heart by faith. And this is written clearly in the Bible, Acts chapter 15, verse 8 to verse 9. If you have the time to go back and read this particular scripture, purifying their hearts by faith. That's how this particular verse ends. So the first prerequisite for all of us as Christians is to come before Jesus by faith and to admit that we are contaminated by this deadly sin. And we need God to redeem us, to forgive us, and then the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our deadly sin, to heal us of this deadly sin. And therefore, this is a positional position, or rather positional purity, rather, that we receive by grace on the account of what Jesus had done on the cross. So it is what He has done for us and not what good we have done. So first and foremost, we must remember this is very foundational, you know, without which we cannot move on in purity. So on a regular basis, as and when, you know, we messed up and we sin and whatever thing it is, we need to come to Jesus to appropriate that forgiveness and the cleansings of our sin. And the agent for cleansing and purification of our heart, there are two agents. First is the blood, as the song that we sang this morning, His blood cleanses us. So that is the number one agent. And the number two agent is His word. And this is written in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, I think. Verse 26 says that He cleanses His church by the washing of the water by the word. That means each time when you read the word of God in faith, it has the power to cleanse you, to purify you. You know, if you read it in faith and not do it just as a ritual. So it is very important. So every time when you mess up your life, you come to the Lord Jesus, you know, you do that, the cleansing takes place. Cleansing takes place. So you are growing from purity to purity. And we must remember that we cannot build on other foundation other than the foundation of God. And that is through the cleansing, through the blood and also by the word of God. So that is number one. The first aspect of purity is what I call positional purity. The second aspect is what I call free from falsehood or hypocrisy. Now, how do I come to understand this? If you read the Psalms in chapter 24, verse 3 to verse 4, it says that who shall ascend into the hill of God? And who shall stand in His holy place? And verse 4, it says that he that had clean hand and a pure heart. And then it goes on to explain what you mean a pure heart. He says, who had not lifted up his soul unto falsehood and not sworn deceitfully. So the word purity here means no duplicity, no hypocrisy, being authentic, being real. What you see is what you get. You are not to say one thing and to do another thing. And you must mean what you say. You say what you mean. So during the times of Jesus, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees were full of hypocrisy. And for that reason, Jesus strongly rebuked them. And it was written for us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 to verse 28. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but He said, inside of you is full of dead man's bone and all kinds of uncleanness. He says, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So here, Jesus is very concerned with what is in our heart. Jesus came not just to reform our outward behavior, but to change the hearts of sinners like you and me. Now, Jesus would not just be satisfied with a society in which there was no outward acts of murder or adultery. And that is why he's in the Sermon on the Mount, further down the verses, verse 27, verse 28. He says that you have said it was, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But he say, I say unto you, if you someone longs, lust after woman in his heart, he already has committed adultery. So the heart is what you are. It is your inner thought and your inner feeling. Nobody knows, but God knows. Well, man always looks at the outward appearance, but God looks into our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. So the heart issue to Jesus is our inner life. What is deep in the private recess of our life is what Jesus cares most about. Now, if your inward life is right, the outward external acts will take care of itself. That's not a problem. So we do not have to be so concerned with, you know, our outward thing. If your inward heart is right, your inward life is right, it will take care of the external. And that's why the scripture also tells us that the heart of the man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He said, who can understand or who can know it? This is written in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Now, we don't know how our heart, how wicked it is until we are under pressure, until we are under stress. And most of us think that, oh, we are generally good people. No. When you are under stress, when you are under pressure, you know, especially when you're under what you call personal attack, when you're going through what you call conflicts in your life, and when you're being put through the furnace of fire, that is where the what you call the ugly side of us come out, ugly words come out of us, and all kinds of things that you thought that were not there suddenly came out of you, and that's you begin to see, you know, our wickedness and how evil we are in our heart. And the word hypocrite in the Greek means one who put on a mask. And it refers to actors who put on a large mask on stage in order to be seen by the audience. And then after that, he is a different person altogether. So hypocrites have two phases, one for the public to see and one in privacy. And they are totally different. And what you see on the outside is not what they really are. So Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites because they gave money not out of the concern for the poor, but they gave money to show off. And then the other thing is they fast and pray not because they are genuinely filial, but because they want to be seen to be spiritual by their fellow people, the fellow community. They serve God not out of love, but to attain position and influence. And for those reasons, Jesus called them hypocrites. Now, hypocrites would not hesitate to flatter, to pretend, to exaggerate, or to lie. They may say one thing outwardly, but they do not mean what is in their heart. So the Lord wants us to be authentic, to be real. Let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. And God is looking for a truthful heart, authenticity, being real, and not a phony. And do not be pretentious or to put on a false front. Now, unfortunately, the spirit of the world has kind of latched on to many Christians, have got a stronghold in their life. And when they come to church, they begin to behave the same way. And this spirit of hypocrisy has also crept into the church. And even many Christians, you know, they want to look good. And pastors like to impress people. And leaders and members like to impress their pastors. And so they would cover up, you know, the different things and do things just to impress and to make themselves look good. Now, we need to take heed of this, not to fall into this hypocrisy, lest God, what you call, rebuke us with a curse. And we must not be caught up with this, what I call, faultless complex, that we dare not admit our mistake and become overly defensive. So in the walks towards purity, we will make mistakes. Understand this, we will make mistakes and we will discover our flaws. Now, due to our fallen nature, you must understand that God does not demand instant or quick perfection, but God is looking for authenticity, and He's looking for humility. So whenever we make a mistake, you know, just be honest about it. Go to God and go to the person. He says, I make this mistake. I'm sorry. You know, please forgive me. Go to God, say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, I make this mistake. Now, as you go through that process, being authentic, God is purifying your heart. God is purifying your heart. So very important that we need to be authentic in all the various aspects of our life. The third aspect of purity is what I call the undivided heart, having a singleness of heart. How do I get this definition? If you read James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then it goes on to say that cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And then it begins to kind of define what is the problem here. Purify your heart. It says, you double-minded. Alright, so from here we can see that if you are double-minded, that means there's impurity in your heart. God is looking for people who are totally loyal and committed to Him. It means singleness of heart, not having double allegiance. An allegiance to God and the other allegiance to the world. And the Lord, in fact, His eyes is going through to and fro throughout the earth, you know, to show Himself strong on behalf of those who are, whose heart is loyal to Him. So He's looking for loyalty, total loyalty. And that is why the psalmist in chapter 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O God, I will walk in your truth. He said, unite my heart to fear your name. There must be a unity in your heart. Your heart must not be divided. And how are we actually to make sure, to ensure that that is not the case? Now, our eye is the strategic gateway and entry point to our heart. You may not understand. Entry point to our soul. And we need to guard it with care and diligence, because eventually it's going to affect our heart and our life. So our heart is likened unto a spiritual ground, right? And every time when something goes through our eye gate, it goes and it comes and deposits itself onto this particular place called heart, our spiritual ground. And it tried to take up a spot, and it tried to nurse itself and try to grow itself. And that's why we have to guard, you know, what is going through our eye gate. And for that reason, in this Sermon of the Mount, and down in chapter 6, verse 22 to verse 23, Jesus began to explain. He says that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? Now, it says that the type of our eye will determine whether your whole body will be full of light or full of darkness. Your eye is your window to your soul. And Jesus is saying that your eye are the light source of your body. The type of light that you focus on will determine whether your body will be full of light or full of darkness. So the light, the type of light that goes into our eyes, all right, will ignite and it will light up the lamp of this body. So be careful what you focus your eyes upon. Now notice that that verse is sandwiched between two verses, one above and one below. And these two verses talk about, one verse talks about the true riches and treasures in heaven, and the other verse talks about mammons, talk about worldly riches. So in other words, what he's trying to say is this: if your eye begin to focus upon worldly riches and treasures, worldly glamour and glory, these things may glitter like light, but they are not true light. They are actually darkness. And he says, if that kind of light is in you, then your walk will be full of darkness. So he says that you must focus, you must have a single focus upon the true riches in heaven. Make sure that your eyes is single and not double. Do not have a divided vision. It's on one on heavenly treasures and the other one on earthly treasures at the same time. They are totally incompatible. So when you and I begin to get rid of our loyalties to the worldly things, we are purifying our hearts. So make sure you have a single focus on the heavenly treasures, which is far more precious than the earthly treasure. So when your eyes see things this way, your body will be full of light. So very, very important. So we all need to guard our eye gate to make sure to maintain the purity of our heart. So these are the three aspects of purity that I would like to speak of, that I like to focus on this morning. Now, the promise for those who have a pure heart is this: they will see God. Now, what do you mean that they will see God? I will give you a simple explanation. They will see God in various ways. First, they will see God working. We will see God working in our situation very often. Now, our relationship with God will become more vibrant. Just like you read the story in Enoch, in the Noah, in Moses, in Abraham, and in the life story of Daniel, David, so on and so forth. You know, their relationship with God is so vibrant. So when we have a pure heart, you know, God will come. We will see God working in the situation, more and more of our situation. And then the second thing is we will see God in the Word. And the more pure your heart is, you know, the Word of God will become alive to you. Each time when you read, you know, something just pop out from the Scripture, becomes spirit and becomes life. You receive revelation, not head knowledge, but revelation, illumination and understanding of the Word. The Word will not be dry or what they call uninteresting. It will be very lively and interesting unto you. So that is the second aspect of seeing God. You will receive more revelation. And the third aspect of seeing God is you will see His glory. You know, just like the old prophets Moses, you know, Moses, when he actually communed with God, actually he speak to God, the Bible says, face to face. Now, meaning that he is able to see the glory of God. The relationship is so vibrant and so rich that Moses began to ask God, he says, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. So when you have purity of heart, you will see more and more of God's glory. And you will also see in your personal communion, Jesus in the form of a vision. You're able to have, you know, that kind of close relationship with Him. Jesus will appear to you in a vision, when it will come, and then you will be able to speak to Him. So these are the various aspects of seeing God when your heart is pure. Ultimately, every one of us will see God in our glorified body. This is written in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to verse 3. Now we'll go on to verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now you ask the various people what peace is. I'm sure they come back with these answers. They will say that peace is actually tranquility. Or they will say that peace is actually the absence of conflict or trouble. Or it's a state of rest. And it's the absence of noise. That's what, you know, usually what people will say. Now, the word peace in Hebrew is shalom. And it has a very specific meaning. When shalom, it means in harmony with God, in harmony with yourself, and in harmony with your fellow men, brothers and sisters. And it also means wholeness, unbroken. So let me put the definition this way. Now, peace, therefore, is not an absence of conflict or trouble, but it's a state of a right relationship with God, with yourself and others. And also, when you talk about peace, there is unity and harmony in with people that you live with or you interact with. When we talk about wholeness, nothing broken, we are saying that there is no cracks in your relationship. That there's nothing missing, there's no crack. So that is the basic definition of peace. Now, the world needs tremendous peace. We have all kinds of unresolved conflicts and animosity. We need industrial peace. We need racial peace. We need domestic peace, personal peace, silver peace, so on and so forth. Now, notice this. Jesus did not say that blessed are the peacekeepers. Neither did he say blessed are the peace lovers or blessed are the diplomats or the blessed are the popular, but he says, blessed are the peacemaker. Now, what is the difference? We are called to be peacemaker, but not peacekeepers or lovers or keepers. So, peacekeeper, peace lovers are people who try to maintain peace at all costs and whatever it takes to please all parties. So that is, you know, what peacekeepers are. Peacekeepers are like people who try to maintain peace without resolving the root issue. So peacekeepers try to evade the issue rather than to confront and to solve the issue. And therefore, peacekeepers are not, they are compromisers and they are man pleasers. And to keep the peace, they may have to build walls of separation or alienation. So the peace that they achieve is actually momentary and pseudo. It's not true peace. Now, true peace is this. True peace must be predicated on truth and righteousness. And it is not peace at whatever price or whatever condition. So peace is not giving up the truth, but giving up our carnal rights. And truth must be said in the spirit of love. And that is why Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says, we need to speak the truth in love. It's very, very important. Now, love without truth, what happens? If I speak love to you without truth, you know, I go into a compromise. And I'm tolerating sin. But if I speak what they call truth without love, then I become very harsh. I become very judgmental. So, both are not right. And that is why we need to speak the truth in love. So, if I speak truth without love to all of you, I will leave you folks bruised, beaten, condemned. So, truth must be complemented by love. Now, if I say to you, I love you, but I don't talk to you in honesty when you are in sin because I'm afraid you won't like me, then my love for you is shallow. It is not real. That would be likened unto a doctor who notices a cancerous, what they call, tumor patient, and he doesn't want to hurt his feeling by telling him that he needs a surgery. So, if he doesn't do that, then what happened? Then he continued in that particular state and that the patient will soon die of that tumor. And therefore, we must speak the truth in love. So, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, this is a powerful verse, more than many people think. Now, we all heard of the American Civil Rights Movement leader, Martin Luther King. He led the fight for racial discrimination for the Americans, or rather African Americans, from 1955 to the year 1965. And he predicated his righteous cause based on the teaching from Jesus, and in particular this verse. He confronted the issues of racial discrimination and injustice, and he strongly advocated the use of nonviolence to achieve this righteous cause of dismantling racial discrimination in the United States. While others were advocating for freedom by any means that is necessary, including violence, Martin Luther King Jr., he used the power of the words and the acts of nonviolence resistance, such as protests and demonstration, to achieve the seemingly impossible goal. The immediate response from the American authorities were hostile. The police were kicked and beat up the, what they call, protesters. And after a period of time, many of the Americans, or rather African-Americans, began to even question and doubt the effectiveness of his approach. And they resorted to violence and revenge. However, Martin Luther never changed his stand. And he traveled from city to city, calling for non-violence, and he stayed resolute and true to the principle of peacemaking. And as the American watched over the TV media, over this episode, over a couple of years, it pricked their conscience. And finally, public support grew, and the authority gave in to the demands of this particular movement. This is true peacemaking. And this is what Jesus did when he came in his first coming. And Jesus offered his body as a sacrifice, not as a weapon. And he breaks down the wall and he built bridges. And in the end, he brought reconciliation between man and God. This is clearly written for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 16. He says that he himself is our peace. He says, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandment contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Jesus is the perfect peacemaker, and his ministry is to reconcile man back to God and to reconcile man to man. Now, why are we called to be peacemakers? This is because this is the nature of God, and God wants his children to reflect his character and his nature. Now, that is why he says that when you do that, they shall be called the sons of God. Not just mere children of God, but sons of God. What is the difference? Sons are mature children. Children are not mature. So they are called the sons of God. And then it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to verse 20. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassador for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, all Christians, you and me, are given now the ministry of reconciliation. So is the ministry of the evangelists. They are supposed to be peacemakers. Man pleading with man on behalf of God to be reconciled with God on God's term. And peacemaking here is predicated on repentance and the atonement of Jesus on the cross. And it is based on the truth. Right? That's why it is mentioned in Isaiah 52 verse 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, and who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, I want to tell you that peacemaking is not automatic, and you need to pursue it actively. And peacemaking may be a painful process, and the journey may be long, and the goal may seem to be impossible to attain. But God wants us to take that first stand of peacemakers, and though we recognize that it may not be possible to attain success all the time, this is a fact that we have to face. And you must be prepared to face all kinds of hostility. Troublemakers will throw stone at you. They will throw mud at you. And then, you know, they say all kinds of evil things against you. And so, you have to be careful. And in the spirit of peacemaking, we need to respond with the new man in us. Not our old carnal nature. Not our old man. Now, peacemakers will disarm them with love and turn those weapons of wars into farming instruments, turning sword into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, I'd like to tell you a story of two men. One is an elderly, wise elderly evangelist, and the other one is a young Christian. And they are very good friends. And one day, they went out into the bush for a walk. And then they stumbled across a particular scorpion that was pinned down on the floor by the branches. So this old wise man, evangelist, he says that I'm going to remove this branch. I'm going to save this scorpion. And then this young convert, young Christian say, you know, please don't do that. He say it's very dangerous. He say that, the scorpion will sting you back in return. And then the old evangelist say, oh no, I still want to do it. So he began to remove that branch from the scorpion, and the scorpion began to sting this evangelist, and he got hurt, he was stung. And then the young Christian responded to him. He says that, "Didn't I tell you so? You know, that if you do it, you know, you will be stung. It is the nature of the scorpion to sting." And therefore, he said, "You are doing a foolish thing." But the old wise man replied with a very wise statement. He says that, you know, let not the nature, the scorpion nature, to sting and to strike back, you know, hinder or stop me from my new nature to save. Oh, so that was such a wise statement. So the point of the story is this. Don't let others' old nature to stop your new nature to save and to reconcile. That is the point of this particular story. Next point, please. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and also verse 21 says it this way. Repay no evil for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And goes on to say in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So to repay good with good is human. And to repay good with evil is satanic. And to repay evil with evil is barbaric. And to repay evil with good is godly. So that is, you know, that is the crux of the matter. So don't allow, if you want to be a peacemaker, don't allow other people's old nature to stop your new nature from operating. As children of the living God, and as the son of the living God, we are all called to be peacemaker. Now, in closing, I want to mention a few points of applications. Now, first thing, how can you be a peacemaker? First, we need to examine ourselves. First is, don't be a contentious person. Don't be so self-opinionated, very argumentative, and always, you know, try to win an argument, and even at the expense of relationship. Now, you can disagree. We can disagree. You have a certain, you know, perspective. I have a certain perspective. But we can learn to agree to disagree. So that is very, very important. So don't be a contentious person and always like to get into the argument of winning the point. The issue is not about winning. The issue is this. Point number two. Make peacemaking the priority rather than winning. It is not about winning, but it is about peacemaking that is based on the foundation of truth and love. The third thing is I'm going to give you an example. Now, this is very common, whether it's in the church or outside church. If A and B have a certain conflict, or have got certain issues, and they cannot get along with one another, for whatever reason. Now, B will go to C and begin to share, you know, about the issues, about the conflicts. I don't know for what. And most likely, the person C has got no business in knowing the conflict, has no business in this particular conflict or issue. And then what happened? Now, C will most likely hear about what is being said to him and begin to maybe say, yes, I know, I experienced the same thing, so on and so forth. So, the role of peacemaking, if you are C, if someone comes to you, you know, to complain to you, to murmur and to try to gain support, so on and so forth from you, by telling about A, your first role is this. Don't add fuel to the fire. As a by-listener of any conflict issue, don't add more fuel to that fire. If you do that, you are a troublemaker. You are not a peacemaker. So that is very, very important. And the next thing is, you know, the best that you can do is to tell C. And you as a person C, sorry, you tell the person B, you say that you are to go to the person A and to resolve that conflict on a one-to-one basis. So point number four, get the person to resolve the matter directly with the actual party involved. If you don't, Then C, B will begin to talk to D, and B will go talk to E, so on and so forth. Then the issues will get very, very complicated, and then in time to come, you are going to have a war in that small community. So this is very basic. This is Christianity 101, and we all need to do this. And sometimes the problem with us is we dare not say. When B comes and tells C, the C dare not say those things. And if you don't say, you will, what we call, cause this fire of contention to spread in the small community. So brothers and sisters, these are some of the basic points of application. God's desire is that you as Christians, you know, sons and daughters of the living God, be a peacemaker. So go back and reflect. Whatever conflicts that you have, whether it's with your spouse, with your friends, with your fellow brothers and sisters, or with your neighbor, be a peacemaker. Don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And that is what the scripture advocates. And if you try long enough, I'm sure it will work in your life. Just like in the case of Martin Luther King. Take many years, I believe as long as 10 years, to attain the goal of dismantling racial discrimination. So can I get the musicians to come up, please?